Again, this evening, it's certainly a privilege to stand before you together with a group of God's faithful to come together to sing praises to His great and holy name, to talk to Him in prayer, to talk about the Scriptures, knowing that we're coming together today as God's people. We love Him and we care for Him, and we want to make heaven our home. So we take our time out in life to spend some time with the Father today in the name of His Holy Son. We're going to talk to you about a subject tonight that most of the religious world either does not understand, or if they do understand these things, they simply refuse it. I want to talk to you about God's marriage. We're going to talk about heavenly marriage, God's marriage and divorce, the marriage of His Son, Jesus Christ, and faithfulness of marriage. And there are some sad sides of marriages, and that's divorce. And I know that happens from time to time, and we're going to discuss that in spiritual terms tonight. We're going to discuss God's marriage and divorce and that of Christ and give you the Scriptures that talk about those things. And I will direct your attention, first of all, to the analogy that God has made with that spiritual marriage to the marriage of a man and a woman in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 23. If you have your testaments and you would like to read along and study and write these Scriptures down tonight and take them home and study them for yourself, we certainly encourage you to do that. I'm not bringing to you anything new tonight. There's probably nothing in this lesson that you have never heard before. This gospel has been being preached for 2,000 years or so. And there's just absolutely nothing here that's new. We've all read it. There have been folks that have talked about it. But tonight we put it together in such a way that it's going to be very educational to some of you. Some of you already know this material. Beginning with verse 23 in Ephesians chapter 5. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We're going to talk about that for a short time this evening, but before we do, let's talk to the Father. In the book of Jeremiah, the Bible teaches us that God was married, spiritually married to Israel. It says there, simply, I am married unto you. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 32, God said of Israel, I was an husband unto them. So Israel was spiritually married to God. Marriage is a wonderful thing. Marriage must be filled with love and respect and kindness and faithfulness. God demands that of His people even today, that they have that kind of a relationship with Him and with His dear Son, Jesus Christ. God's spiritual marriage to Israel was to be that kind of relationship. When folks get married today, there's a token of that bond between them, and that typically is a wedding ring. And as that minister stands there before that couple who is getting married, and he ministers those wedding vows, and he says those things, and they make their promises to one another. And then, as a token of those vows, they give a ring. And that's their token. The marriage between God and Israel, there was a token. It was a token of circumcision. In sons born to the Israelites had to be circumcised when they were 8 days old. In the book of Genesis chapter 17 and verse 11, as the scripture here speaks of that circumcision, it says, "And it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." This was the token then of God's marriage to Israel. Next, in all marriages, both earthly and heavenly, there is to be one rule governing the sanctity of marriage. Do you know what that one rule is? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to your spouse. That is absolutely imperative that people understand that when they are married. Faithfulness. God's wife, Israel, couldn't do that. Oh, she was so unfaithful to him. Unfaithful from the time that they crossed that river, headed out into that wilderness. They crossed over the Red Sea and they began that trek over to the Promised Land. And God loved His people and He loved His wife, if you will, His bride. And He did everything He possibly could to lead her in the right direction. He did everything He could with her to keep her faithful. He gave her everything that she ever wanted. But God's wife was unfaithful to Him. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 6, "Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She's gone up upon every high mountain and upon every green tree. And there, God says, she has played the harlot." She was not faithful to God. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 9, "Through the lightness of her whoredoms, she committed adultery." I want to tell you something, friends. If you ever begin to understand that today, you will know and understand why it is imperative for a person to be in the Lord's church if we are going to make it to heaven. And we're going to get into that very shortly so that we understand that today. I had a person tell me one time, and not long ago actually, that a lot of good people are going to heaven. I want you to know, my friends, that a lot of good people are going to be in the wrong place when the great and notable day of God comes. Because if God was just going to save good people, why bother with the church? Why bother with sending Jesus Christ into this earth to bleed and die on that old rugged cross, His only begotten Son? And He watched those people drive the nails in His hands and in His feet, tortured Him before that. And they took Him up on Skull's Hill and they nailed Him to an old rugged cross. My God was looking that day, friends. My Lord saw that day. The Almighty God of eternity, the Creator of all, sat and watched that happen that day, and He let it happen. Now you tell me something. Is He going to remember that, or is He going to overlook it? I'm here to tell you, God is a serious, serious being, friends. Do not play with Him. Don't mess around with Him. He is not one to go against. I want you to understand that today. "Through the lightness of her whoredom," He said, "of His own bride, she committed adultery." You know what she did? We're going to talk about that too. You know, unfaithfulness in a marriage, I guess, is one of the worst things that a human being could actually go through. I've never experienced that. Folks who have told me that it's one of the darkest times of their life. That they talk about the heartbreak and the hurt and the separation and the failures. And the same thing was very true with God, the sadness that His bride would not remain faithful to Him. God was sad over that. And that's why He wrote those things back over there in the book of Jeremiah and in the book of Joel about His wife not being faithful to Him. He wanted us to understand today that there is something important about a marriage. In fact, you almost got a lesson on that tonight, the entirety of it being the sanctity of marriage, until we decided to bring you this. You may still hear that lesson. The sanctity of marriage is one of the most important things of ever. God was so sad, just like He was at the time that He looked down upon this earth back over there in Genesis chapter 6, and He saw the wickedness of mankind. And you know, we talked about that a little last evening, about how He saw the wickedness of mankind, and it grieved Him at His heart. It hurt Him that His people, His creation, would do what they did, all the evil and ungodly things that they were involved in. And he could barely find a handful of them to save before He destroyed this old world with a flood. Sadness of God. The same, this sadness was true with God, and this sadness that His bride would not remain faithful, and it grieved Him. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. If you have your scriptures and you know where Joel is in your Bible, turn there and read those scriptures. Turn ye even unto me with all of your heart. God begged her. Oh, come back. Come back to me, my bride. Turn ye even unto me with all of your heart. The Lord your God, He is gracious. And He is merciful, and He is slow to anger, and He is of great kindness. He would have forgiven Israel every time she came back, even though she went out and she committed adultery time and time and time again. God would have forgiven her, because He's God, and He wanted His wife to be faithful. She was special to Him. Brethren, is your wife special to you today? Is she something special to you today? She better be. Ladies, is your husband special to you today? They better be. You married them. God spiritually was married to Israel, and they broke His heart. Israel broke His heart. He's gracious. He's good. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. And He is of great kindness. He even said in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14, "Return, O backsliding Israel, for I am married to you." God wanted her to be faithful so much. So, she wouldn't. What's next? She went off after those false gods, followed the wickedness of man time and time and time and time again, and she just kept doing that. God begged her to return. And so He divorced her. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Backsliding Israel committed adultery. I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement, of divorce. God was done. God was done. They had to do something else. Now she had to go elsewhere now. Next, and we're going to come back to that. We're going to finish all of that. We're going to pull it all together for you in a little bit. The second member of heaven is married also, and that's Jesus Christ, God's only Son. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to Him who is raised from the dead." Who is the one who came back from the dead? Who is the one that God raised? None other than His only Son, Jesus Christ. God said, and the apostle here wrote that down by way of the Holy Spirit, and this is God's Word. As our brother prayed in his prayer, this is God's Word. And it is given to us for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so today, this evening, we find that instruction saying, "Ye are become dead to the law," that is the Old Testament law, "by the body of Christ," or by the death of Jesus Christ, "that ye should be married to another, even that one who died and is now raised from the dead." You can be married to Him. Now, Israel couldn't go off after someone else. She had to go and marry Jesus Christ after that. I want you to understand this today. It was the only way she was ever going to make it to that great home. Only way. Adam said of his wife Eve in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Verse 24, "A man shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They are no more two, they are one." Jesus Christ himself said over in the book of Mark chapter 10, verses 6, 7, 8, down through verse 9, as he said, "But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, so they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." God is very serious about this, my friends. This, then, must be the same way that we are married to Jesus Christ today. We become one flesh with Him. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 32 through 32, in the text that I read in your hearing just a few minutes ago, if you'll go back to the book of Ephesians and read there with me, and I want to give you just a second to go back over there because I want to show you some things here in Ephesians chapter 5 and those things that we read a few moments ago that are going to help you to understand the things that we're talking about this evening. In Ephesians chapter 5, down in verse 30, "For we are members of His body." We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Then the Apostle Paul wrote to the congregation over there in Ephesus, "They shall be one flesh," verse 32, and I want you to hear this evening. All of those things that we read to you earlier about the marriage of a husband and wife, the Apostle said, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and His church." So all of those things, the analogy there the Apostle Paul is making about the husband and the wife is about Jesus Christ and His church. That's what he said right there in verse 32. And then we find in the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 that Christ is the head of the body, the church. Christ is the head of the body, the church. You know, I'm just an old country boy from over yonder in Troup County, Georgia, but that's pretty simple to me. I don't see that that's too hard to understand, do you? You know, there's a lot of folks who will not have that today. So how are we married to Christ? The church is His body, and we are added to the church when we are baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Where the Lord adds you to the church. You're added to the church because in verse 38 you repented and been baptized. And verse 41 says those who believed were baptized. And so you're baptized into Christ and you're added to the church. Acts 2:47, Galatians 3 and 27. "For so many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 also is a reference there. We become one flesh with Christ and we are members of His body. Now if we are the body of Christ, we are married to Him. That makes us the bride of Christ according to Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. You remember Romans chapter 7 and verse 4? That you are going to be married to another, to he who is raised from the dead. So, that makes us the bride of Christ. Let's move further. And let's show you some other scriptures here. So we are married to Christ through baptism. Now, if we are the body of Christ, and we are married to Him, and that makes us the bride. The next point here then would be that the bride is to take on the name of the groom. Here's something that God put in place when He first created man and woman and placed them over yonder in the Garden of Eden. And before they ever came together, they had to be married. God would not allow Adam and Eve to live on the face of this earth. The only two people He created. Now, they couldn't commit adultery, but they had to be married. Because a man and woman, before they can have sexual relations, must be married. God said so. And if they don't, they're adulterers. And that's a sin against the body. I want to ask you something today. If you're not married to Christ in His church, which is His body, and He's the head of it, who are you married to? Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ built His church. He said He was going to back over yonder in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. I'll build my church. And He'll come on over here in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And He said, there's some of you folks standing here today that's going to see that kingdom come with power. Peter preached that great gospel sermon that day on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2. And when they got down to verse 37, and those men knew that they had destroyed Jesus Christ, God's only Son, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were condemned of that sin, friend, and they understood that. Peter said, "Oh, just call on the name of the Lord, it'll be good." Did he say that? No, he didn't. I've had people tell me, "Just call on the name of the Lord. That's all you've got to do." I say, "Why don't we go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, take that scripture out of the Bible, nail it to the wall, throw the rest of this thing away, because it ain't worth the paper that it's written on. It is not worth the time it took God to make it." Oh, we can't do that. Well, why not? I tell you what we can't do. We can't take one scripture and base our faith on it either. You can't take John 3:16 and make it to heaven, my friend. I'm here to tell you. Not going to work. It didn't work the day the apostles wrote this book, and it's not going to work today. Because it hasn't changed. Not one iota has it changed. By the standard of Bible, what did God call that church that Jesus, or what did Christ call that church He built? What did God be sure that the name of that got written into the pages of His holy word? Remember at the time, and I'm going to get to that in just a second, but before I say that, remember at the time that Christ established His church? When Christ established His church, I want you to know there was no other church in the world, friends. Listen to me. There was not one single church on the face of this earth. There was only one, and it was the Lord's church. It was His body. That one that He said, "I will build." That one that He died for. That one that He purchased with His own blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. That church that He purchased with His own blood. He didn't buy that church down the street. Friend, didn't do it. I'm here to tell you He didn't do it. "I will build my church," and it belongs to Him. It's His. It still is. There were no other churches in existence. There was no such thing as, should I say it? A Methodist church, a Baptist church, a Lutheran church, a Catholic church, a Jehovah's Witness church. There was not one single one of them around. It took 600 years after the death of Christ until the devil established the Roman Catholic Church. 600 years too late, he established the Roman Catholic Church. 1,300 years after the death of Christ, the Lutheran Church was established. 1,600 years after the death of Jesus Christ, the Baptist Church was established. Right here in the United States of America, the Holiness Church was established. 1,900 years too late. Along about that, in the year 1872, the Jehovah's Witness was established. I see a problem here. Everybody saith in every religious order today, let's stand on the Scriptures, let's do what the Lord requires, and they will not do it. Why not? Because I can't get more than a handful of people to come out here and hear the truth. The devil saw that he was losing people to Jesus Christ. And so the devil had to get in the church business. And I want to tell you something, friends, he's good at it. He is good at it. He'll destroy not only the Lord's church, he'll destroy your congregation if you let him. If you don't stand on that very firm gospel of Jesus Christ, that very same gospel that Jesus Christ died and made binding upon us, my friend, he will destroy the church. I'm frightened sometimes when I think of the Scripture that says when Christ comes again, will he find faith in the earth? I want to tell you something, friends. That's a sobering thought to me. When Christ comes again, will he find faith in the earth? When Jesus Christ established that church, there wasn't anything else out. Folks who did not believe in Jesus Christ, even in that day and time, they worshiped Baal, and they worshiped Astra, and they worshiped the goddess Diana, and they worshiped all of those different gods that there were back in that day and time that we read about over there as Paul went through the city of Athens, and he saw all of those statues to all of those false gods, and he went all the way down to the end of the street and found one that said, the statue of the unknown God, and he said, I want to talk to you about him. Oh, my friends, let's talk about him. His name is God. He is the one that made all of this happen. He's the one who made everything possible. People even today still worship the sun and the moon and the stars and creatures and everything they can possibly worship without worshiping Jesus Christ in the very basic spirit and in truth, just like God requires in listening to him. We cannot get outside of that word. We can't go beyond it. We must teach it just exactly like it is. So what is that one church called that Jesus Christ established? The Apostle Paul told the brethren at Rome in chapter 16 and verse 16. He said, the churches of Christ salute you. Now I want to know something. What's wrong with calling it the Church of Christ today? We have one congregation today that was a member of the Lord's body for a long, long time. And I understand now that they're getting away from what they call the Church of Christ, the denomination of the Church of Christ, and they're going to some community name. Just walking away. I want to tell you something, my friends. What happened to God's bride when she walked away? What happens today with Christ's bride if she walks away? Oh, my friends, there's no hope. No hope whatsoever. There's no salvation outside of that. I want you to understand that today. And the Bible is so very clear on that. I wish I had time to teach another entire sermon that I have, that I brought with me, about that safety on the inside of the Lord's church. Maybe someday, Lord willing. Because Christ is the bridegroom and the church is his bride, anyone not of the family of Christ cannot truthfully wear the name Christian. Everybody wants to say, I'm a Christian. Well, where do you go to church? Oh, I go over there. Does that make you a Christian? Why do you wear a name? Why? Because you are a follower of whoever's name you're wearing. If you're not following Jesus Christ, don't call yourself a Christian because you are not, because you're not following Christ. You're following the devil. Some folks, as I told you at the outset of this lesson, they can read that very same thing, just like you and I have this evening. Oh, they're not going to have it. They are not going to have it in any way, form, or fashion. Folks can call them pretty much themselves pretty much anything, but it doesn't mean much if they're wrong. Just as Eve took on Adam's name, the bride today takes on the groom's name. Next, it's the husband's responsibility. Let me talk to you about that just a moment before I move on down. Why did Eve take Adam's name? Because over in Genesis chapter 5, God called their name Adam. Who? There. The only two people here. Who did he call Adam? Their name. Adam and Eve. So we had Adam and we had Eve Adam. Why? Because they were married. Adam said, "This is my wife. This is now flesh of my flesh and bones of my bone." And they became one flesh. Why? Because they were married. God would not allow that man and woman to live even in the Garden of Eden in perfect harmony with everything before sin ever came into this world. They had to be married. You got to be married today, friends. You got to be married to the Lord. We have to be married to the Lord. That's the analogy I want you to understand today. That's the analogy that God gave us there in Ephesians chapter 5. Because he gets at the very end of that down in verse 32. And he says, "I speak of you concerning Christ and the church." After he told all of those perfect things about marriage, didn't he? God made that analogy. I didn't do that. God did. No husband is going to a wedding. Oh. No husband is going to a wedding expecting more than one bride. Wow. Let me pick on Brother Dennis here a minute. Brother Dennis stands up here in front of this, and I've got a preacher standing here, and the ring bearer is here, and the best man is here, and all the bridesmaids are here, and he's all dressed up, and he's ready for his marriage. Down that aisle comes Denise. "That's not my bride. I don't know you." "Well, that's Denise." "Huh?" She's escorted out. The next one walks down the aisle. Her name's Denise also. Or so she says. He says, "That's not my bride." Escorted out. Next one comes down that aisle. "That's my bride. That's my bride. That's my bride," Jesus said. Oh, you want to hear that? I'm going to give that to you very quickly here. Next, it's a husband's responsibility to provide a home for his bride. Did Jesus do that? John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you," Jesus said. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. And I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Yes, sir, he's going to prepare a place for his bride. When Christ comes to get his bride, he's not coming looking for someone else. Understand today, my friends. He is going to be looking for his bride that day when that great and notable day happens. The judgment day is when Christ is coming for his bride, and he's not coming for anyone else. And all of those different people out there who claim that they are God's children and that they are God's people, that they are God's church, I want you to know something, that they are not God's wife. They are not the bride of Jesus Christ. Most of them won't even wear his name. Most of them won't put Church of Christ over the door of their buildings. They don't want to be tagged with that, you see. And they change his gospel and they change his laws and they add to it and they take away from it and they fix it and they twist it and they turn it so that they can fill this building up and they can build Sunday school rooms and that they can build gymnasiums and they can have entertainment and they get more and more and more people. Every one of them is on their way to hell, friends. Every one of them. Every one. How sad. Oh, my friends, how sad. The devil works so hard at convincing folks today work so hard. The judgment day, Jesus is coming for His bride. The Apostle Paul told those brethren at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, "For I have espoused you unto one husband." I have espoused you unto one husband. His name is Jesus. He's the bridegroom. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Revelations 19 and 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Who is His wife? The meaning here is that the Lord is coming to receive a prepared church. It's similar to a bridegroom coming for his bride. If we are married to Christ, according to Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, that one who was raised from the dead, my friends, that makes us the bride of Christ when we are baptized into Jesus Christ, and the Lord adds us to the church. Because the church then is His bride, it is His body. We are the members of that. You and I are. We are the members of that. So this evening, God was married to Israel. And God divorced His wife because of her unfaithfulness. People who are members of the church, they leave the church and they go back to something else. They quit going to church. They go off after some other religion. I want to tell you something, my friends. Jesus Christ will set them aside. And on the day of judgment, that divorce will happen. I guarantee you. It'll happen. And there won't be a chance then for them to have salvation whatsoever. He will divorce them that day. Now the church is the bride, and at the judgment, Jesus is coming to take her home. Oh, what a wonderful day, friends. Oh, what a precious day for you and I that day. Those of us who live faithful to our Lord, those of us who give ourselves to the cause of Christ, we want to go to heaven, don't we? Oh, my friends, I want to go to heaven, don't you? I know you do. We want to go to heaven. The option is not for us, friends. And it's not good anyway. I wish folks would understand this day, but they don't. That script Bible teaches us to hear the gospel, believe in it, repent of our sins, confess the name of Christ before men that He might confess us before His Father, which is in heaven, to be buried in a watery grave of baptism. And once we're buried in that watery grave of baptism and our sins are forgiven and the Lord adds us to the church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we become babes in Christ. We begin to walk life anew. We begin to build now upon that spiritual life that we have in Christ, and we begin to become stronger, and we read and study the Scriptures to the point that we know and understand the truths that are written there. And if we fail somewhere along the way and we go astray, God has made it so simple. He wants us to save our souls so bad that if we go astray and we get outside of the church and we go back some other way and we get back to a world of sin and we do things that are wrong, don't quit. Folks, don't ever let anybody cause you to leave the Lord. I don't care what happens. It's not worth it. It is not worth it. If a brother or sister is mean to you, I tell you what you do. You turn your back and walk away and go on to the house. Don't even grace them with a word. Because the devil's trying to get you. You be good. You do the right thing. We do the right thing every time. I don't care when it is. If it's in the church building, if it's next door, if it's at work, if it's in a business meeting, you do the right thing, and you better do it every time. Or the devil is inching his way in. He's booting you over, buddy. Repent of your sins. Confess your faults one to another. And have the prayers of a faithful brother, that you might be returned to the shepherd and bishop of your soul, and God will forgive you once again, and you stand in the good graces of God. He puts you back right here in the church. You're now His bride again. My friends, when we leave this old world, Jesus is coming to get us and take us home. Oh, that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? And I'll leave that with you this evening. If there's one this evening over this call, won't you come while we're standing and sing the selected hymn?